Confession of faith is our church's standard of doctrine. It is the summary of what we believe the Bible teaches. We are a confessional church. We are, as Cody taught us, a covenantal church. We believe in the covenant as the organizing principle of Scripture. And we believe that confessions and creeds are helpful because the Spirit has been at work in the church, honing doctrine and understanding of the Bible. We talked about last time, 3 weeks ago, how everyone says they believe the Bible, but the question is, what do you mean when you say, I believe in the Bible? So we have a very explicit 33-chapter definition of what we say the Bible teaches.
You're recording this?
I am, yeah. All right, so those guys that are missing will miss it. But let me get started now. We're going to, if you have an outline, we're going to start with reading 1:1 at the top of the page. And before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing on this time. Gracious God, we thank you for this opportunity to engage in discipleship, engage in learning, engage in the wonderful endeavor of knowing you through your word better and using this tool, the Westminster Confession of Faith, for that end. We pray that your Spirit would convince us of the Scripture and convince us of its beauty, authority, and sufficiency for our lives and for our doctrine, and for all things necessary to glorify and enjoy you. So we pray for that. We pray for you to guide us, direct us, lead us to your truth today, and that we'd find you to be wonderful and holy and majestic and splendid today. And all these things we ask for Jesus, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, so let's get to it. I want us to read the confession, and the confession, we're going to look at the first five sections of chapter 1 today, and we're going to divide chapter 1 into 2 weeks because it's one of the most important ones. So we're going to look at it. We won't spend 2 weeks on every chapter, but this one we will. Okay, so first section, Westminster Confession of Faith 1:1. Would someone like to be the reader for this? Meredith, will you do that?
Sure.
Just read the first paragraph.
At the very top,
yep.
It says read. Okay. Although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God as to leave men unexcusable, yet are they not sufficient to give that knowledge of God and of his will which is necessary unto salvation. Therefore, it pleased the Lord at sundry times and in diverse manners to reveal himself and to declare that his will unto his church, and afterwards for the better preserving and propagating of the truth and for the more sure establishment and comfort of the church against the corruption of the flesh and the malice of Satan and of the world, to commit the same holy unto writing, which maketh the Holy Scripture to be most necessary, those former ways of God's revealing his will unto his people being now ceased.
Okay, that's a mouthful. That's a lot.
Yeah.
As a wordy paragraph. There's a lot in there. So let's break it down. All right? So the first question we want to ask is how and why God makes himself known. We just kind of take for granted that God would like to do this and does do this to us because we have a biblical worldview to some degree. And so we're going to not assume anything. We're going to just ask how and why God makes himself known. What's the Scripture say about that? And so what the confession does here is it answers that question. So the first thing you got to look at is the first line there. And you'll see that it's going to define for us what's called general revelation. Hello. Come in. And grab a seat over there by Alex. That's a good one.
Justin, I need to sit in the corner, so
yeah.
Thank you.
Yes, sir. So number one here, we're looking at the, if you get a handout, John, let's pass him one. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Welcome back, sir. All right, number one. Although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God as to leave men unexcusable. Okay, so the first line there and into the second line tell us about general revelation, okay? And what is outlined under general revelation? What are the things that are listed there? just to recap them.
Creation.
Yes, the creation and the providence. So when I think of providence, I think of, you know, the way God upholds all things. So when you see F equals MA, always working. Second law of thermodynamics, Newton's laws, Kirchhoff's laws, Bernoulli's principles, the way that God's working regularly, manifesting his goodness, wisdom, and power, not only in creation, but in providence, the ways that God moves. You see this nice drawing here of the flowers. That's a great creation. The small details up to the big, majestic things in creation. Psalm 19, 1 through 4 says what? Does anyone know what it says? Anyone got it? It says essentially the heavens declare your glory. They speak of your handiwork. Psalm 19, the first part talks about general revelation. And the second part talks about special revelation from verse 7 on to the end of the psalm. So let's if you have your Bibles, let's camp out right there for a moment and pull that up. You'll see exactly what we're talking about here. Now, so you see the general revelation is two kinds there, creation and providence. And then we're defining our terms here, of course. Now, what does it declare? What do these things declare? The creation of all things from the small down to the great.
The glory of God.
And what does the confession tell us particularly about that glory? Because the glory is a big concept. What are the particular things?
Is it this? Goodness, wisdom, power?
Correct. And where did they get that from? They just pulled that out of their hats? They got that from Romans 1. Romans 1, verse 20 and 21. That's where that came from. So you'll note, and the more you get familiar with Scripture, the more you'll see that these are not just invented words that they're coming up with, but they're getting a lot of their word and terminology and wording right out of Scripture, and they're putting it together in a nice summary for us. So that's a really big point that you need to look at. This is not some, you know, haphazard, you know, pet topics that they're getting together that they like. But they're answering questions. In one regard, they want to get rid of bad preachers in England. This was one that they were called to have standards of what the Bible teaches that the ministers should subscribe to and say that they believe, so that they can get rid of the heinous preachers and get less heinous ones that would buy into the actual biblical doctrine, you know, and know it. Okay, so yeah, you thankfully you have a less heinous pastor. You know, I actually subscribe to this, so I'm less heinous. Okay, but all heinous. Okay, so all right, so these are going to manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God. What's missing there? There's some things missing in that. You can't learn everything from the general revelation. You can't learn everything from creation and providence. What is missing?
God's will and his plan to redeem mankind.
The salvation plan, yeah, right. The redemption, the grace and the love displayed in the cross and the Spirit pouring out his gifts on the church, and all that is not seen in creation. The forgiveness of sin and the righteousness through justification by faith is not declared in creation and providence. So it says you can see that these things are not sufficient to give that knowledge of God and his will, which is necessary unto salvation. So just by looking, if the guy on the desert island who's never heard of the gospel, he's not going to come at the he's not going to find Jesus without the gospel. You have to have special revelation that's going to tell you that, because that's not something you discover from creation, because we're fallen, creation's fallen, and we're not going to find that apart from special revelation. So therefore, if you look at the third line, the middle of it, therefore it pleased the Lord at sundry times in diverse manners to reveal himself. And this is the beginning of special revelation. So the limitations on general revelation is that it's sufficient to tell you you need God and who he is, but it's not sufficient to tell you how you can be reconciled with God. So God's going to, for instance, Genesis 12, he's going to appear to Abraham. He's going to speak to Abraham audibly. You know, he spoke to Adam in the garden audibly. He spoke to Eve, and he spoke to Noah, He spoke to the serpent. He speaks. He's a God who speaks. Special revelation is necessary to get at the plan of God for salvation. And so sometimes he did that through dreams, visions, audibly speaking out of from above the mercy seat in the temple and the tabernacle. There's a lot of different ways through the prophets, verbally and by signs, teaching, writing on tablets. There's a lot of ways that God spoke in diverse manners in the Old Testament. Okay, so he's revealing himself. He's declaring his will to the church. And afterwards, for the better preserving and propagating of the truth, for the more sure establishment and comfort of the church against the corruption of the flesh and malice of Satan in the world, to commit the same wholly unto writing. So you see there's general revelation, there's special revelation, and there's inscripturated special revelation. There's going to be written word of God, the special revelation that will serve these purposes. So why was the scripture necessary? What's its purpose? What's it say there in those lines? Think about line 4 and 5, perhaps, and 6.
Preserving and propagating truth?
Yeah, better preserving and propagating of truth. It wasn't like there wasn't propagating and preserving of truth before, because God's sovereignly doing these things, but if you write it down, it's better, because we're going to have an ongoing deposit of God's truth, right? And this is going to be for the more sure establishment and comfort of the church against, and this is a threefold distinction that you see in a lot of Reformed writings: the corruption of the flesh, the malice of Satan, and of the world. Flesh, Satan, world. You see that all over the Puritans, all over the Reformers. Those three categories of the dangers that a Christian will face. All right? And so, this maketh the Holy Scripture to be most necessary in those former ways of revealing God's will unto his people being now ceased. So it's making a case that we believe, because we have the written word of God completed, that these former ways, these diverse and sundry manners, are now ceased. That's what he says. Okay, yeah.
You asked right here, give an example of sundry times and in diverse manners. Did you already answer that and I missed it?
I didn't. I just kind of glossed over it. Well, I guess Abraham, Genesis 12, the mercy seat speaking, the dreams and visions he gave to Joseph, Daniel, I mean, all the prophets, there's all kind of ways he spoke in the Old Testament. And the best way is going to be in writing it down in the scriptures of the Old and New Testament. That's going to be the most necessary way to preserve and prosper the church, right? So nurturing the church and preventing corruption, that we can have the promises of God written down in the pages, and we can trust in those promises each and every day and study them, is to our benefit. It's a huge benefit. Come on, sit down. Grab a seat. You can sit over there. Excellent. Okay, so you see there, so how would you respond to someone who claimed to have a personal revelation from God? What would you say? Yeah, we think the Bible teaches that the scriptures are the sufficient word. We have the will of God for salvation, and what we need to know about him is already inscripturated. It's special revelation inscripturated. So we think that that would be a strange occurrence, you know? So let's look at this other previous question. We saw that the propagating and preserving of the truth was necessary. So how should this purpose that God has affect how you read and study the Bible? If God decides to commit revelation to written means for the better preserving and propagating of the truth and prevention of the corruption of the flesh, world, and devil upon the church, what should that... how should it make you feel about studying God's word?
It's necessary.
Completely.
If we're to know God, you need the word. You need to study it, and that's how
Yeah, that's it. Exactly. You know, it's like it's the first paragraph is laying down the gauntlet and saying the scriptures are necessary. So the scriptures are necessary. God decrees that they're necessary. And so we could go through, I would love for you to go through all of these texts, but we simply don't have the time to do that. I want to get us moving through this, and I want you to see that this is a biblical summary of what the scriptures teach. Now, it's the next section, if you go down and look at it. So, under the name of Holy Scripture, the Word of God written, are now contained all the books of the Old and New Testament, which are, and it goes through every book and lists them out there. I'm not going to read them because you can look on your table of contents in your Bible. It's the same number, same books. And at the end of it, after the revelation on the second to last line there of the section two, it says, all which are given by inspiration of God to be the rule of faith and life. And you see the next section, which is the books commonly called Apocrypha, not being of divine inspiration, are not part of the canon of Scripture, and therefore are not of authority, are of no authority in the Church of God, nor to be otherwise any otherwise approved or made use of than other human writings. Okay, that's it. That's what about the Apocrypha question? You know, those in context, the 39 articles in England actually did say the Apocrypha could be used. So they were wrestling with that question still. Apocrypha is the extra books in the intertestamental period, and others, they're not exactly, they're obscure in their authorship and their claims, and they're not exactly, we don't believe they're inspired by God. No one's really ever claimed that to be, that they're on par with the rest of the Old Testament and the New Testament. But they get thrown into some of the Bibles. I hope that's not confusing to you. If you want to have questions about that, we can talk about it. Now,
they have no authority in the church.
No,
that's the important.
Yeah, right. They're to be made use of no more than any other human writing. They're not special in any regard than other human writings. And so you got to look at them. Do they match up with what Scripture's teaching or not? You know. And so that's they're not a special category that we should elevate above others. Okay. Now let's look at these. Meredith, can you pull up 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16? And then, Cody, will you get 2 Peter 1:21 and 20? And you got a donut. Yeah. Yeah. 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16. This would get at the last line of this confession, part 3.
Okay.
Or part 2.
Can I start at 14?
Please.
15 is in the middle of a sentence.
Okay.
But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work.
That's the God-breathed verse, the inspired verse there. So that's where we get that from. Cody, you got the 120. Look, can you start at 120 and go to 21. Or let's start with 19. 19 to 21.
And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Mm. Yeah, those are two of the main ones in that block of text where you see that the Scriptures have a high view of the inspiration of Scripture, that they are the very words of God, breathed out from God. Men wrote them, of course, but carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God inspired the writing of the Scripture. So that means it would be like God. It would bear divine attributes. It would be wonderful and great, and we'll talk about that in the next week. But as you look at that, the first paragraph told us why the revelation was necessary, right? For the propagating and preserving of the truth and protecting us against the flesh and Satan and the world, and keeping us on track with God, right? So it told us why it was necessary, but the second and third paragraphs outline what is and is not Scripture. So that's why we've got that following, right? So if you need Scripture, then the question is, well, what is Scripture? You know, what is going to be qualifying as Scripture? So that's why they're putting that second and third paragraph there. So let's question here is, first question is, how is Scripture set apart from all other books?
It's God-breathed.
Okay. What does it call it at the beginning of section 2? The very first line. Under the name of?
The Holy Scripture.
Holy Scripture. So it is set apart. It is special. So we're to treat it as special. The Word of God written. So how should that inform our life and doctrine? If the Scripture is holy, how should that affect our life and doctrine?
It should certainly.
It should be elevated, right? Yeah, the Bible should be elevated in our churches, in our lives, in all that we do. And as we think about how do we frame our lives and how do we frame our doctrine, the Scriptures. Now, how might we be tempted to add or take away from the Scriptures? That's a good question. Anybody know how you might be tempted to add or take away from the Scriptures?
How or why?
Why and how? Yeah. Why would you do that?
In our own sinful nature, we want to put ourselves in front.
So control.
A lot of times, one of the worst things we can do is read ourselves into Scripture.
Yeah.
And not seeing Christ in
them. Oh, okay. Yeah. I heard a guy once tell us that the Scriptures were written not to us, but for us. And we're not, so, you know, the question's usually not, well, where are you in the story? You know, it's about God's plan for who he is and his plan for salvation for sinners. Of course, you're wrapped up in that if you're a sinner chosen and saved by grace, but there's a lot to it there. You know, don't you think there's probably a bit where we might be tempted to say, well, that's old school, things have changed, we shouldn't really look at that anymore as authoritative, that just doesn't understand modern sensibilities. You get a lot of that kind of stuff today. Oh, they had, yeah, do what?
Trying to make it relevant.
Yeah, there's miracles back then, we don't see those things right now, we gotta question those. Maybe we just need to talk about the moral stuff that Jesus teaches, you know, like the kindness and you know, not judging people, you know. So you see that kind of all the time. So people want to pick and choose what they want to highlight there, you know. So there's a lot of taking away or adding to the Scripture there. If you think about it, we should let the whole Word stand as our authority, not that just the parts we like. Some of it's gonna really ruffle our feathers a lot of times due to our own weaknesses and sin and all that. So
I think we add. Too much trust in our own wisdom.
Uh-huh.
So, like, you know, there's all kind of like self-help and motivational speaking out there that is like can be helpful. And sometimes I think we are not aware enough of our own sin nature to take a step back and say, well, okay, so does that align with what the Bible like? That sounds good, but does that align with what the Scripture?
Yep. Testing it by Scripture.
Testing it against the Scripture. Yeah. We don't do that because we trust ourselves too much. And we just think, yeah, sounds good. I probably, you know.
I think to take that a step further, it could maybe even test it against Scripture and find some alignment.
Mm-hmm.
But could there be, I don't think that it's necessarily a problem, right, to teach on a topic and then support it with Scripture pieces here and there.
Sure.
But if that's done in place of in avoidance of reading large swaths of Scripture altogether, then there's sort of the taking away of Scripture.
Yeah.
If you're looking for Scriptures that support the theme that you want to study,
yeah,
then
at the expense of not reading some other things.
Right. Sure. I think you'd be missing. You could be missing things. You're blind to. Yeah. So you want it to be the canon or the rule.
You know, that could be seen as, you know, taking away of scripture.
Yeah. Okay. We got Joel. We'll get. Then we'll go to Cody. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Some people add and take away just for the purpose of deceiving.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah. There's whole sections of, well, Catholicism, Mormonism, parts of evangelical Christianity where they. They cut and paste and take stuff out and add all the time just to make you think a certain thing. So, you know, they're using, and they do it pretty well. You know, they do a really good job of using scripture to deceive you.
Right? Nothing new. They've been doing that for years. Marcion, Jefferson Bible, you could look at church history where people subtracted or added, you know, to highlight what they want to talk about.
You don't even have to do that. That's why there's so many denominations.
Mm-hmm.
They don't use the Jeffersonian Bible. They just misinterpret. Like Joel said, Joel hit the nail on the head. And so did Meredith. We are so depraved. We are so totally depraved that we don't want to interpret Scripture, and that's why the Westminster Confession is so valuable, because it helps, it supports the truth with Scripture.
Yeah, on the original document, our original board, we had God, Bible, us, and then the confession is a useful thing for getting to who God is, and that's what we want to be under the Bible to know God. So yeah, Cody, what's up next?
Oh, I was just saying. Kind of like what Adele's saying, we take it out of context.
Yeah.
Like we can find bits and pieces, right, to support our whatever we want to portray as, oh, this is truth. But see, this is what it says in the Bible. And so we take this one liner out of the Bible, and
absolutely,
it sounds like it supports it.
Yeah.
But it's actually can be contradicting, because we're not taking that whole book, whatever, in context.
For sure. Examples like what must I do to be saved? Repent and be baptized. Okay, so we need to repent and be baptized. I'm not saved. You know, well, if that's the only verses you had, yes. But there are other verses that speak to what's the cause of salvation. So you got to look at context and the whole picture, right? So that's one. Yeah.
And that's how other denominations are formed.
Yes.
You take one line, or you take the Mormon Church.
Yeah.
Just had them at our house, my niece and nephew.
They'll
tell you all about the Bible, how they love the Bible, and how that pulls everything together. But
it supports their moralistic viewpoint.
Yeah, exactly.
What they want it to be.
Exactly.
Like our pride, as Meredith said, as Justin said, our pride makes us want to do it our way by being moral. And if you're referring to the Mormon.
This idea of finding someone else's conscience. We see that a lot in our culture, where people will say, you're not really a good Christian if you don't homeschool your kids, or you're not a good Christian if you're not a Republican, or if you're not a Democrat, or you're not, you know.
Yeah, whatever they,
you know,
their thing
like,
is. Yeah.
And taking little pieces of scripture and then telling someone that that's the only biblical way, where there's a lot of things that are wisdom issues, so we add to the scriptures by saying, oh, and this is what like the real Christian thing is to do.
Yeah.
And there's all kind of areas where Christians and where people do that to each other.
That's good.
Manipulate people with the scriptures.
You would love, if you guys actually read the Westminster Larger Catechism sometime, you would love it. Westminster Larger Catechism 151. Has a whole like question on, are all sins equal? And they make a case from Scripture that no, all sins are not equal. And they tell you how to kind of start to rate those and understand that. So you hear that a lot, is all sins are equal. Well, let's just back up and look at that from Scripture. What does Scripture say? You hear that kind of stuff all the time, and people want to absolutize their thing. Let's turn to the back of the page real quick, and we're running out of time, but you know, we'll give me 2 minutes. Those who embrace this scripture, this is Van Dixhorn, he says, and he's a scholar on the Westminster Confession, it says, those who embrace this scripture, believe what it promises, and walk by its precepts will never be without a guide or a light, and they will find their way to their Father's home. Yeah, that's a breathtaking summary of the valuable gift that God's given us. And, you know, there's all those lines in the Psalms where David speaks of the Word of God being a lamp to his feet and sweeter than honey, and just so, what a treasure it is. And if you really consider what a treasure it is that we have the written Word of God that tells us the way to go, but most importantly, continually points us to Christ and what He has done for us. This is the beauty of the Scriptures, is that it does tell you, yeah, the end of Ecclesiastes, this is a summary. You know, this is just obey the Lord, glorify Him, right? That's the whole point. And do the law. Yeah, these are things, but we have no chance if it's about our obedience to the law. God's holy and we are sinners, and God redeems us at great cost to Himself out of His love for us. So as you consider that, that's a guide and light that we need and we must have. Because like I said earlier, and the confession says in chapter 1:1, the light of nature teaches us about goodness, the wisdom, the power of God, but not necessarily the whole story. Scripture is necessary. All right, any questions, thoughts before we kind of wrap up today? We're going to come back to the outline again next week. We'll start in the middle, and then we'll get into the next one. Well, so hopefully we can get a little more progress next time. Okay, any questions? John, you got one?
No.
Okay. Yeah.
No, I'm good.
Who is absolutely pumped
teaching,
about Westminster Confession? Yeah. Who is completely excited about this? Who hates it? Who wants to, you can tell me afterwards if you hate this, and we'll transfer you to a different class. Yeah. So that's the thing. So, but I. Yeah, Ryan's out there teaching on Mark. It'd be great. You can help out with that one.
I haven't seen him.
Yeah. If you have no interest, let me give you a couple things, a couple book recommendations. Okay, this one is a helpful tool for digging into the Westminster Confession of Faith, G.I. Williamson's study guide of the Westminster Confession of Faith. Also, I just picked this one up this year, which is Confessing the Faith by Chad Van Dixhorn. Carlton Wynn is a friend of his. He's a Westminster Seminary professor, and he recommended this one highly, and then his wife wrote the study guide. Emily Van Dixhorn. So I recommend those. There's another one that's a 19th century one by A.A. Hodge. Also a good one. Didn't bring that one with me. So those are three big recommendations. Yes, sir.
You know that one? That one's full of scripture.
Well, yeah, this is the, yeah, I meant to bring my copy of this.
Yeah, yeah.
So you can buy a copy of just the text with all the scripture references in it.
Gold standard.
Yeah. I'll
besides
bring
A.A. Hodge.
Yeah. It's good to have it.
You can download it for free in an Adobe, too.
It's on there, yeah.
So, as well.
Absolutely. Yeah, there's a million ways to get it. And just, the point is, get it on the best format for you. I like it in a book because you can write on it and stuff. But if you get it on an electronic copy, not the worst thing. All right. Anybody want to pray for us before we go? Ross, will you pray for us?
Sure.
Thank you.
Please pray with me. Dear Father God, we just praise your name for this day. We thank you so much for the ability to meet together and corporate worship and study of your word. We thank you, Father, for Justin and his study, Father, and leading this discussion on the Westminster Confession. And Father, we thank you for the worship we're about to attend. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. There's some facts on the back page. We'll get to some of that maybe next week.